You have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of St. John. The Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 20. John, the 20th chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open it to us, God. Thank you so much for what you're doing, what you have done, what you will do. Father, we're moving and have our being in you. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. God, and you confirm your word over and over and over again. Thank you, God, of the testimonies that we heard this morning and the continuing testimonies that we will hear in these last days, Father, of your goodness and your power. Ask blessing upon this word in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It occurs to me when I read this passage of Scripture how very thick-headed the disciples were, those that loved Jesus. I don't know how many times, I think I put in your notes, you do have notes this morning, that Jesus said very plainly, Matthew 16:21, Matthew 17:23, Matthew 20:19, Mark 8:31, Mark 10:34, Luke 9:22, Luke 18:33, and Luke 24:6-7, Jesus very plainly said, "I will be crucified, I'll die, and on the third day I'll rise again." Now the Scripture says that they did not yet know the Scripture. That what that means in our modern language is they had not, they didn't figure out how that was going to happen. But when Mary was at the tomb on the day of the Lord's resurrection, she was not there to watch the resurrection. She was there to prepare the body and finish what she had started earlier. The disciples, when they ran and saw Jesus, they still thought someone had taken the body. The greatest enemy that faces us today has always been, is not out and out sin or rebellion. It's not our enemy. The enemy of our souls, the devil, is out to steal, kill, and to destroy, people say, and I believe that, but how many know he's a defeated foe? He just is. Any type of attack that he can have is an attack that will be won easily by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The biggest enemy in the kingdom is doubt and unbelief. What we say, what we know God to, the promises of God, if He says something and we know it's the Lord, how many know He'll bring it to pass? Especially if it's in the Scriptures. You know, we read scriptures all the time like, my God will supply all of your need according to His riches and glory in Christ. Well, how many know God's going to take care of me? If God says, don't worry about what I'll eat, what I'll wear, and where I'll live, He tells me not to worry. So I'm not going to be anxious about that stuff. That's a promise that will be fulfilled. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with His promises. So when Jesus said to the disciples, and over and over again, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be spit upon, but on the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. And it just went through one ear and out the other, because in the meantime, there were impossible situations that took place. They saw Jesus being beat. They saw His face being marred. They saw them hitting Him with a reed on His head, a stick on His head. They saw Him hanging on a cross, and they watched Him die. But facts will never change faith. Faith changes facts. Faith overcomes facts. And we are, especially in our nation, we just don't get it. When we know something to be true, we're always looking for it not to be true. Come on, somebody. We're always looking for a loophole. Abraham Lincoln's coffin was pried open twice after he died. Did you know that? 22 years after his assassination, they tore open his coffin, not because they didn't think he was shot. There was a rumor that was sweeping the country that his coffin was empty. And so a select group of witnesses observed that the rumor was totally false when they opened, and there he was. But that didn't suffice. 14 years later, a second time, they pried open the coffin again. Same rumor. Abraham Lincoln wasn't really dead. He wasn't in the coffin. And so they pulled him out, even in spite of his son Robert saying, please don't do this. It was exposed a second time, and the officials felt the rumor should be laid to rest along with this president. So they opened the coffin again, and sure enough, there was a body in there. Doubt and unbelief can do some strange things. What is it that causes so many pauses in our faith that we do not believe what God initiates for us, for His children? If God says He'll do it, He's going to do it. If God says He's going to do it, He'll do it. If God's told you He'll take care of you, He'll take care of you. If God's told you to go a certain way, He'll take care of you. If God has said, I'll provide for you, He'll provide for you. We've got to keep our eyes off the situation and keep it on Christ. I don't know what I would have done if I put myself in their place. If I watched Christ die and then go and see an empty tomb, I might have done the same thing. Probably would have done the same thing as Peter and John and Mary and the rest. And I'm not in your situation. I don't know where you're at and what you're going through. I can't imagine, as I pray for Pastor Ben and the family, how very confusing it can be. This is where we thought our life was going, and now we're not even going back there. We're going, God, You've got something. But how many know God is not perplexed? God's not convening things in heaven saying that fools got their life messed up. Let's make other plans. God knows exactly what's going to happen. And my Bible says that my steps are ordered by Him. I'm surprised. I don't think surprised is in God's vocabulary. And dare we pass this very quickly? I don't want to pass it. I want you to think about this a little bit. That God is not surprised. God is not a man that He should lie. But God's not a man that He's surprised. There's no surprise in God. God knows what's going to happen. We kind of get God involved in our confusion. God, can you believe this happened? God, why didn't you warn me? God's ultimately in control. Ultimately in control. When the disciples went to the tomb and saw that Jesus wasn't there, all kinds of thoughts must have taken place. They were, matter of fact, we read later on that they were all shut up in a room and Jesus appeared there and they thought he was a spirit. They still didn't get it. I believe that Mary or the disciples didn't believe for one moment they would ever see Christ again. Important lessons are given by this alternation of two ideas of faith and unbelief. Obedience and disobedience. Disobedience is the root of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. When we get ourselves into the place where we say, I just don't believe it, and we start to doubt, we're in trouble. Because we've left the foundation that God provided. Are you there this morning? Faith is voluntary submission within a person's own power. I'll give you an example. If you were prayed for this week and you were healed, and you go home and you start to lose that healing because you know more than God does, God, now you know I've had this sickness for a long time. There are certain things that I can't do, and I thank you for touching me, and maybe I'll be better later on, but right now I need my pills, I need this, I need that. But when you were here and under the anointing, it lifted completely. You know, God is not a tease. I'll heal you so you can really feel like you should feel for 10, 15 minutes, and when you leave, you're on your own. See, doubt and unbelief is the enemy of the anointing and God's power. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Faith is voluntary submission within a person's own power. It's within your power to release your faith and say, God, you said it. The disciples heard Jesus say, I'm going to rise from the dead. When they went into the grave and saw he wasn't there, they should have said, praise God, where is he at? Let's go find him. Not where did he take his body. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than all intellectual reasons. It lies in the moral aversion of human will and in pride of independence. And our question is, who is Lord over us? I'm the captain of my own destiny. One of the most dangerous things in the Word is this statement. He who the Son makes free is free indeed. We know that's a dangerous statement. If you're free, you can do what you want to do. Come on, at least shake your head like you know what I'm talking about. Why is it? I've asked God, why don't you just make me do these things? God, you're Lord. Why don't you just, you know. Oh God, I promise to wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning. If you'll wake me up, Lord, I'll pray. Come on, somebody. God gives us responsibility. And our faith needs to be released in that area. We need to exercise our faith. Jesus is Lord, but He said, I've made you free. You have choices that you need to make. If you're going to follow me, follow me. It was absolutely necessary for Jesus to hang around for a few weeks and appear to people, because if He didn't, the whole thing would have fallen apart. Can you imagine if Jesus, they went to the empty tomb, It would have destroyed all of history. Because there would be all kinds of people saying, somebody stole his body and buried in another grave. He never rose from the dead. But how many know he was seen by over 500 people at once? He was seen by disciples. He ate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. He prayed with them. He went fishing with them. Had a party with them. It was absolutely necessary that Christ show Himself. The risen Lord show Himself. And it's still absolutely necessary that God shows Himself strong in our lives. There's not a person here that served the Lord at any length that doesn't know that God's provided for you. He spoke to you. He's minister to you. You know that God is real. Had occasion yesterday to witness to a Hindu, Muslim, Presbyterian, Catholic, sometime Christian. I don't know what he was. But he said this to me. He said, you know, I've studied the Hindu religion. I've studied the Muslim religion. I've studied all kinds of things. And they all mention Jesus Christ. Do I believe Jesus Christ was here? Yes, I do believe Jesus Christ. Do I believe He died and rose again? Yes, I do believe that. So I'm okay if I believe that. And I said, no, you need to ask Jesus in your heart and have a relationship with Him. And that's where I lost him. How can I have a relationship with God? The whole reason Christ came was to have a relationship. It was absolutely imperative that Jesus showed Himself, ate in front of the disciples, talked to the disciples, gave them instruction, said, don't leave until you receive power. They saw Him with their own eyes. You must have a personal, ongoing experience with God because the devil will hit you with all kinds of doubt and unbelief. He does already. It involves obedience and submission. Because faith breeds obedience. We want to obey God. Unbelief leads to a higher-handed rebellion, but faith breeds obedience. The less one trusts, the more he disobeys. The more he disobeys, the less he trusts. We've got to trust Him and obey Him, even if we don't see anything. Because it will come. The gospel of Christ is not a set of theories and good stories. The gospel of Christ is real. It works. How many know? Personal experience is such a blessing. How many heard from God in the last 7 days? Not everybody's hands up. You know how you hear of God every day? Very simple. Right here. Say, if God never speaks to me, yes, He does. It's in your cabinet or underneath the coffee table or on the dashboard of the car. It's wherever. Come on, somebody. God speaks to us. And it's the only book that you can read, and it'll speak personally to you. You'll speak it and you'll read it, and your name's right there. Say, God, how did you know? Come on, somebody. You heard about the guy that was looking for a word from God? He said, God, I really need a word. So he opened the Bible and he stuck his finger and it said, Judas went and hung himself. So he closed the Bible again. He says, God, I'm serious. I really need a word from you. So he opened the Bible again and says, what thou do as quickly. This is not stab and grab. This is a relationship with the living Lord. This is a relationship with the living God. And He loves us. So Mary, anyway, she says, they have taken away the Lord. And by the way, I like what John, the Gospel of John, lets us see. Mary went to the grave, saw the tomb, the stone rolled away. She didn't look in that time. She just assumed. She ran off to get Peter and John. And said, hey, they've taken away my Lord, and we don't know where they've taken Him. They've taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him. Who took Him away? The disciples? The enemy? The soldiers? And we still doubt the resurrected Christ. The world still doubts the resurrected Christ, even after He appeared. I put 6 proofs of the resurrection. Because, if Christ did not resurrect, let's get out of here. Let's forget the whole thing. I mean, if Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're wasting our time. Give our suits to Goodwill and let's go fishing. But Christ rose from the dead. It was what generated, it was what catapulted the church into worldwide influence. The way the first church greeted one another. He is risen. Somebody has said, He is risen indeed. You think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, the number one proof of the resurrection was the life of Jesus Himself. Someone once aptly said He was either Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. He said, no one comes to the Father but through Me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And He kept saying that even at His threat of life, even at His trial. He had a way out when He spoke to Pilate. We saw that a couple weeks ago when He spoke to Pilate and said, who told you that I'm a king? I ain't no king. Let me out of here. No, He said, I am a king. My kingdom is not of this world. The very life of Jesus proves that He's very much alive. Secondly, the empty grave. When they went and the tomb was empty, we get to see the outside look. The angel of the Lord dropped, moved the stone. Jesus came out, spoke to Mary, went to heaven, sprinkled the blood on the holy things, came back, introduced Himself to His disciples, the new, improved Jesus. Thirdly, it was a transformation of the disciples. After the disciples saw the risen Lord, did you know every one of them except one, except John? And John was boiled. How many, they always say, you know, John wasn't martyred. How many would like to have been thrown in a cauldron of boiling oil? Anybody ever get grease on your arm when you're cooking? Can you imagine that all over your body? So all the disciples suffered. The very lives of the disciples, the very lives of the first century Christians. As a matter of fact, now, in this very hour, there are more martyrs than ever before. How many know if this was not true, if Christ was not risen, we got a lot of crazy people on this earth. The very existence of the first church is proof that Christ rose from the dead. Very existence of the first church. I mean, when they came together, even in the visitation of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that happened in Acts chapter 2, people went back to their homes all over the world and came back to Jerusalem, sold everything they had and came back and had everything in common and built a church and then went out and influenced the whole world out of a fictitious lie, out of something somebody said. No, it was the risen Lord. How many know over 500 people at once saw Him? Man, they got... How many know if you saw somebody raised from the dead, that would be your opening statement to most people? How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. My job's doing okay. My family's doing okay. And oh, by the way, did I tell you? Jesus rose from the dead. Man, that'd be the first statement out of your mouth. Especially if you saw the risen Lord. That'd be on every business card. I saw the risen Lord. Ask me. www.resurrection.com. Come on, somebody. That would be an exciting... We serve a risen Savior. Where is the excitement in our hour? We serve a risen Lord that beat death. I said to the gentleman I was talking to yesterday, I said, if you had asked him if Robert was with me, and I said, if Robert and I were standing on a pier and you were drowning in a lake and Robert was dead and I was alive, which one would you call to save you? I'm not going to call somebody that's dead. You can call Muhammad all day, but Muhammad's dead. Muhammad, help me! Well, how many know you call in the name of Jesus? He's right there. Proof. The witness of Paul. Here was Paul minding his own business, had the world by the string. I mean, he went to the king and got papers that he could go to Tarsus and or Antioch or go wherever he wanted and arrest people and have them killed because they have left the faith. Paul minding his own business, met the Lord on the road to... I mean, he met Jesus. The very gospel record itself proves He is risen from the dead. We go through some dark times. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I'll just say it's me because I don't want to pick on anybody. Sometimes we say, "Where are you, Lord? Are you even listening?" Or we say things that we know is not the truth, but we say them anyway because they make us feel better. I prayed to God, but maybe He's busy. Anybody ever pray? Anybody ever said that? Maybe God's busy, or maybe He's not concerned. How many know God knows and is concerned about you, and He's never too busy for you? He's always available for you, even when you whine. God listens to whiners. Well, we always shut off our transistor when we're whining. We want to whine, and we want it to be a one-way conversation. But if we wait for an answer, God listens, but He usually answers back in ways that we don't want Him to. Why doesn't He hear my prayers? Will He forget me when the time comes, when I really need Him? Is He going to be there? We're tempted with things like that. Or we say, "I pray, but I don't get healed," or "I don't get an answer to prayer." Things are always the same. Nothing ever changes. God, are You listening? I'm here to tell you today that God listens and hears and takes care of things. But He does so in His timing. Watch what He says in Matthew 21:21. It says, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done.'" And watch what He says in verse 22. He says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." That's a promise from the risen Lord. He's forever making intercession before the throne for us, for this generation. I get so perplexed when I read on social media and I talk to people and they're so concerned with everything that's happening. And we think, is He out of control? Is God kind of taking a vacation and the enemy's just causing chaos all over the nation and all over the world? This is falling apart and that is falling apart. It was designed, my friend, to fall apart. It's supposed to fall apart. We were told God's telegraphing His punches. How many know? We say, "God, I can't believe." What do you mean you can't believe? It's just like the disciples that said, He said He was going to raise from the dead, but His body's gone. So somebody stole His body. He couldn't have raised from the dead. No, God said there'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilences, earthquakes, and famines. They'll deliver you up to the council. You'll be killed for My name. He told us a long time ago these things would happen, and people are perplexed. And in the midst of all that, we hear the calming voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "It's okay. Whatsoever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Now, it's not to spend on our own lusts. It's not the things we're thinking about in the flesh. No, God, give me strength. God, give me faith. God, give me courage. God, give me boldness. God, give me confidence. And God gives all those things liberally. It's not a time for our faith to be shaken. It's time for our faith to be strong. It's time for our faith to be strong. It's time for our faith to be strong in Him. Not doubting. Doubt is an enemy in the kingdom. When I sense any kind of doubt in me, I need to stop. Take measure of things. I need to get on my knees and cry out, because doubt will cause rebellion. Because if I doubt God will take care of things, then I've got to take care of things. "Well, God, if You're not going to do it, I'll take care of it myself." How many have ever done that and got in trouble? "God, I've waited long enough. I don't hear any answer from You, so Your silence must be my action." No, God says, "You wait until I tell you to go. Turn to James chapter 1. The biggest enemy in the kingdom is not... You know, we give the devil too much credit. We do. We give him too much credit. We make him to be Hulk Hogan when he's really Pee Wee Herman. Some of you younger people don't remember Pee Wee Herman. He's about that big around and rides a bike too big for himself. We give the enemy too much credit. The enemy's job is to harass, to bring fear, to bring doubt and unbelief. But he's defeated. He's a defeated foe. See, when I attack him, he goes. My biggest enemy, the biggest enemy, is right here. Between these ears. I begin to have doubt and unbelief. And it's the same old, same old. You'll notice when the devil came to Eve, he didn't say, "You're ugly. You're no good. Your husband's going to leave you." He didn't say any of those things. You know what he said? "Has God said?" And that's really where our lives are. We have to trust what God says. His word is true. Let every man be a liar, and let God's word be true. So the devil does a very good job of coming and causing doubt and unbelief. Then he's gone, because he knows if he sticks around too long, we'll rebuke him, and he won't. All he's got to do is drop the seed of doubt and go. And we begin to ask stupid questions to ourselves. I wonder if God hears me. I wonder if God knows. I wonder if this thing is going to work out. I'm in real trouble now. Pastor mentioned it when he was up here. Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, they had to have some fear. But they overcame fear by what? Praising God. They were singing hymns. Like, "Shall we gather at the river?" Anywhere but here. James chapter 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts," underline "he who doubts," "is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." I said, we're talking dangerous ground now. You say, "Well, doubt's not that bad." I'm telling you, doubt is a terrible enemy in the kingdom. And God says the same thing. You know, we say, "Well, why do I got to forgive people? We just went through the bait of Satan. Why do I got to forgive everybody?" Because God said, "If you don't forgive everybody, I won't forgive you." Okay, I forgive everybody. God, please forgive me. Come on. What's the Scripture say? Scripture says if you doubt, you're not receive anything from God. Quiet in here. See, if we doubt God, then we cry out, "Oh God, please help me." He says, "You've tied me. You've tied my arms. I'm the mighty God. I'm the creator of all the universe. I created you. I have a plan for your life. But because you doubt, I can't do anything. You've tied my hands. I can't do anything. Until you believe what I've told you, you're done." Isn't that what the Scripture says? I'm not putting anything in it that's not there. It says, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive most things from the Lord." Maybe it's mistranslated. Maybe we should get the Message out and or the Blue Letter Bible and find something that doesn't say anything. "Oh God, you know me. I'm just human. I'm under construction. I'm not supposed to. You know, I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling bad. God, you know I'm feeling bad. I'm usually not this way, but I have doubt. I don't even know if you're hearing me anymore." And God says, "I can't do anything for you. You're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. And in this hour, you and I most certainly have to be the ones that would go to the grave and say, 'Jesus said He rose from the dead, and He rose from the dead.' I begin to declare His truth. Because in this hour, it's absolutely imperative that you and I have no doubt. And as soon as doubt starts to raise its head, we put it to death. Doubting has no place in the Christian life and should be recognized immediately as an attack of the enemy against your faith. Remember with me, these were the very ones Christ had sanctioned to carry His kingdom to the world. Christ picked these disciples and said, go and preach the gospel. And they didn't even believe it. What a work God did in 50 days. Man. Between the ascension and the visitation of the Holy Spirit, man, they must have went through some pressure cooker stuff. I'd have loved to have been in some of those prayer meetings. Come on, somebody. Thomas, get up here. You doubt too much, man. Let's pray. We've got to be real with one another. It doesn't help that, you know, we see it all the time. Somebody just posts something and we know that they're complaining. We know that they're having doubt and unbelief. And we say, amen. We put things like, you know, I know I've been right where you're at. No, we should rebuke people. Come on, somebody. You shouldn't be thinking like that. Thank God for my wife. I start to rebuke people and she says, don't post that on there. You can give up any time and doubt what God has done in your life and slide back into sickness, habits, rebellion, anger, and worldly living. That's the danger. Anytime you want. The gospel message would be nothing without the resurrection of Christ, and indeed would have failed abysmally at the outset. It would never went anywhere. He is risen was the declaration of the early church. The clarion call of the first believers was, Christ is risen. Without it, we're hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 12, when you're there, you're smiling and you're ready to go. And I'm going to try to sew this up rather quickly so we have time to visit our family. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, this was just a few short years after the resurrection. There were over 500 people that had saw Him with their own eyes, still alive and in the church. And people said, that's impossible, there is no resurrection. I don't know how many times I've shared with people that the very first time I prayed with somebody overseas, their eyes were open and people yawn while I'm giving my testimony. Oh, that's nice. They don't really believe it. But I saw it with my own eyes. There are people that saw Christ, the risen Christ, and there are people in the churches that are saying it's impossible you didn't see Jesus. It was a spirit, or it was a fake. And still today, people say God doesn't still work miracles. We have a lot of the church that says a miracle stopped with the Bible. I said, man, you mean the Holy Spirit left after only 100 years? Holy Spirit says, I'm out of here, man. I'm going back to heaven. You guys are too much. Holy Spirit says, no, I did that. I raised people from the dead and stuff, but I'm tired. I'm going back. No, man. God still works miracles today. We saw that this week. I watched this lady over here, Tom's mother, I watched her eyes open right in front of me. Cataracts just left, didn't it? Miracles. God still works miracles. But there are people today that would argue with you, and you saw it with your own eyes. You felt it with your own. How many have been healed and touched by God? You tell somebody and they go, no, that wasn't God. That was the pills. Or no, that wasn't God. The disease just ran its course. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. The resurrection did happen. I serve a risen Savior. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. And it quickens my mortal body. And I am all that I am because of the resurrected Lord. Come on, somebody. Of course we believe in the resurrection. But do we? See, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but when He rose from the dead, what did He do? He empowered us. He said right after His resurrection, later on in John, He said, "Tell the disciples that I go to my Father and your Father." We were grafted in to the body of Christ. The resurrection just doesn't mean that Christ rose from the dead. It means that all of our sins are forgotten, that we're new creations. Come on, somebody. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Man, there's promises galore. Do we believe in the resurrection? What happened after the resurrection? Power and anointing and strength to live this life. 1927, Charles Lindbergh flew alone from New York to Paris. He had no radar, no radio, no parachute, no automatic pilot. He could see nothing out of his front windshield because a spare gas tank had been welded to the windshield. Lindbergh flew for over 33 hours without sleep. He could look forward only by using a periscope that was made from two pocket mirrors. What Lindbergh did was impossible until he did it. Something is impossible only until it is accomplished. The resurrection was impossible, but Christ did it. The English Channel is 22 miles wide. Its waters are angry and cold. Thousands of athletes have tried to swim the channel and have failed. A 42-year-old man from Argentina, Antonio Albertondo, took 19 hours to make his swim. When he came ashore in France successfully, his friends congratulated him for accomplishing what they thought was impossible at his age. He stopped, sipped a hot drink, then he told his friends, "You think you've seen the impossible? Watch this." He dove back in and swam the 22 miles back to England. Impossible? It was impossible until it was accomplished. Come on, nothing's impossible with Christ. Christ said it. He said, "If you believe it, I'll do it." Mary Fasano's parents pulled her out of the eighth grade so she could work in a cotton mill in Rhode Island. 55 years later, she decided to go back to school. She went and got her high school diploma at 71. Then she enrolled at Harvard University's extension program and took one course at a time. She commuted 20 miles to Cambridge every week, every semester, every year for 17 years. In 2003, she graduated from Harvard University at the age of 89. Impossible? It was only impossible until it was accomplished. We serve a risen Savior. Is there anything too difficult for Him? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? If He can beat death, He can beat anything. He could take care of my little old poultry problems. Can I just have a couple more minutes? We all right? Everybody okay? Breathe in, breathe out, smile. When we're talking to people, we need to have faith in God drawing them. God really spoke to me this last couple of weeks, and I've been praying about being a better witness. When I witness people, I want to be able to talk. And He gave me kind of, I work in mind pictures and illustrations, and I thought, you know, if Danny broke his leg, and I said, "Danny, I'll take you to the hospital," and I took Danny over to the hospital, got him to the hospital, and wheeled him in with a wheelchair, and then I scrubbed up and tried to set his leg. How many know he might be a little bit concerned? See, we bring people to Christ, and then we want to do it for Him. Christ said, get out of the way. Just bring people to me and get out of the way. I know what to do. That's what the Holy Spirit didn't leave after 100 years. He's here. He draws people. He speaks to people about Jesus. And when we talk to the unbeliever, the unbeliever's rights. Number one, the unbeliever has a right to never have faith forced on them. We witness to people, we just tell them like it is and let God do the rest. It may be that we're just planting a seed. It may be that we're just watering. Not that we're going for the throat, get saved now or I'll kill you. Unbelievers have the right to never be treated in a condescending manner. Never talk down to an unbeliever. Who are you? I hear people witnessing that put sinners down. Sinners are sinners because they're sinners. What did you forget? What do you got? Spiritual amnesia? Do you remember before you came to Christ how terrible you were? It never made any sense to me to tell somebody to clean up their language if they're an unbeliever. What are you, a sissy? People using bad language? I mean, it's okay. You're not doing it. Pray in tongues. La, 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 la. Don't talk like that. I'm a man of God. Well, la-ti-da. It never made any sense to me. Let sinners be sinners. Sinners, people who do not know Christ, have the right to always hear the truth. The presence of truth is not the absence of love. We need to tell them the truth. We just need to tell them in a right way. The unbeliever has a right for you to patiently hear their concerns and doubts. Just because they doubt doesn't mean they're not being drawn by Christ. Man, I put up all kinds of walls when Jesus was drawing me. I said, that can't be true. Unbelievers have the right to seek answers to those questions and doubts that we can't answer. Unbelievers have the right to be steered to resources for their own study and investigation. Allow them to read and study. If they're being drawn by God, God will draw them. I went to school with a guy, went to college with a guy that was saved while he was tripping on acid. You know anything about LSD? He was peeking on LSD watching a Gladiator movie. And the Gladiator ran up to the proconsul or to the king or whatever it was and said, how can we start a new world when the first step that we've done is compromise with the old? And he said the Spirit of God came on him. He fell and repented and wept and asked God to forgive him. And when he opened his eyes, he was completely straight. I said, I don't recommend you witnessing to anybody else like that. Here, take this hit of LSD and we'll talk about Jesus. Well, how do you know when Jesus is drawing somebody, he's drawing? Let them do it. Let him do it. Lastly, they have a right to be loved no matter how they respond to the gospel message. Just because they reject the gospel message, you never know what God is doing in their heart. I cursed somebody when they witnessed to me. I told them where they could go in no uncertain terms. But God was planting a huge seed. Let me close with John chapter 20, 21. Jesus said to them again, peace to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So we have some challenges. Number one, he sent you. If your goal is to stay where you are and be comfortable, you are being rebellious. If your goal is to stay where you are and not be used of God, you're being rebellious. God didn't save you to warm a seat. God saved you to go and tell people about him. Receive the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. How many know the Holy Spirit? I know this about the third part of the Trinity. He really makes it hard to disobey. He can make it really uncomfortable. Upon reception of the Holy Spirit, things immediately change. If you ask Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes in. things immediately change. And I've got this to say. Don't throw anything at me. If that change has not taken place in you, there should be some questions in your heart. If you said, I said a prayer, but nothing's changed in my life, you should begin to ask some questions. Get serious with who God is. Lastly, he said, forgive and retain. Forgiving and retaining merely means that there was a declaration of what would be considered sin and what would not. It's very clear in the Word, and we need to declare what the Word says to this generation. This generation said, come out of the dark ages. I heard somebody say the other day on TV, the church needs to come out of the dark ages and get with the program. This is the 21st century. And I said, that never made any sense to me because I serve an eternal God who is not given the time. So I don't care if it's the 29th century, God's still God. Where did you ever get this? That was old-fashioned. What do you mean? Questions that face every Christian. These are the things we got to overcome if we're not going to doubt anymore. Number one, is the whole Word of God accurate? Settle in your hearts now that God's Word is true and righteous altogether. There's no questionable doctrine in the Word of God. Here's the way, because I had more questions and Carter has pills when I came to Christ. I did. I had all these questions. Well, why does it say this here and say that there? I was looking for excuses not to obey God's Word. And I had to finally come to the point where I just said, God, I believe Your Word, and that's it. It's settled. If Your Word says that, that's truth. You know, we may get to heaven and there be a correction board. 2 Kings chapter 27 said this, but this is what I really meant. I don't think so. Secondly, are miracles signs and wonders for today? That's a question everybody's got to answer, especially if you come here to New Life. We believe that the same God that healed, saved, and delivered then heals, saves, and delivers now. If you got a problem with that, you got to talk to God. Because He didn't change up the way He does things. You've got to settle that in your heart. Are miracles signs and wonders? We are going to need, in the coming days and months, we are going to need to believe in miracles. Thirdly, a question that you're going to have to answer. Does God forgive and empower me? One of the biggest things besides doubt is, I can't forgive myself. I don't know if God ever forgave me. Listen, God did forgive you. And not only did He forgive you, but He gave you the keys to the kingdom. He gave you the keys to the kingdom. You are empowered by God. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine Jesus saying to His disciples, and He's saying to us tonight, today, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you'll have what you say. He said that to everybody. Pastor Rick, I don't even know if God knows my name. He knows your name. He called you by name. And He empowers you. He gave you the same keys He gave me or anybody else. He wasn't talking to just the 11. He said, now this is just for you guys. Don't write it down anywhere. But whatever you say, you'll have. No, it's the living Word of God, and it's for today. The 21st century. Fourthly, can I really do... And here's what I really want to end with. Can I really do all things through Christ which strengthens me? Yes, you can. You can do all things. You say, well, I need help. You've already got the help. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Say this with me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means there's no limitations. The cap is off. And we're going to need that in the coming days and months. We are going to need to know that. Because fear is gripping the world right now. Everywhere we look, somebody's These conspiracy theorists want everything to end so quickly. I don't get it. Why do you want things to end when God desires that no man perish? I'll get to heaven soon enough. But until then, we've got work to do. God knows when He's going to end things. He's in control. Father, I thank You this morning. Lord, take our doubt and unbelief. We lay it at the altar in Your hands, God. Lord, whatever doubt and unbelief we have, we give to You. Father, please renew our faith. We renew our faith, God. We make a choice today to renew our faith in You. Lord, You said that there would be nothing that would be impossible for us. We receive that in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank You that You are raised from the dead, Jesus. We serve a resurrected Lord. And because You raised from the dead, You gave us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Father, to the extent that we've doubted that in any way, please forgive us. We want to receive everything You have for us. And so we put doubt to rest. We put unbelief to rest. And God, we believe You for all that You do. And it's in Jesus' precious, holy name we pray. Amen.